Well, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 to start with, it'll be on the screen, but if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 1444, Mark chapter 12. Just reading the first 8 verses. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Well, as we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John, we turn to John 3, and we're reading verses 16 to 21. Obviously, verse 16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It's on page 1513 of the Church Bible if you're using the Bible. So remember, Andrew looked at verses 1 to 15 yesterday. And verse 16 starts with John's reflection on what Jesus has just said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of," or with the approval of, "God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that we've read. We pray now that you would help us to understand them, that you would apply them to our hearts and minds, that we may be changed for the good by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder what it takes for you to accept help. Or to put it another way, how bad do things have to get before you accept help? Now, if you trip over and skin your knee, you know, do you ask for and accept help? Well, probably most of us wouldn't, would we? You know, a skinned knee, you know, it's not so serious that we need to ask for somebody to help us up, to, you know, clean the scrape and put a Band-Aid on. I mean, our little kids do. They need that help. But, you know, once we grow up, you know, she'll be right, mate. It's just a scraped knee. What about if you're driving down the highway? You're involved in a crash. It's not your fault, but it doesn't matter. But you end up in your car, on the roof. It's a bad crash. From the pain, you're pretty sure your left leg's broken. and probably a few ribs. You've actually got, it's a bit hard to breathe. You know, you're upside down, the seatbelt's on, and there's blood running across your face from somewhere. When the fire brigade arrives, they come to the window, and the guy there, he's got his helmet on, he says, "It's okay, mate, we're here to help. Look, you know, we'll get you out as soon as we can. The ambos are here, they'll take you to hospital, patch you up." What are you going to say? "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm not in a good place." You going to say that, or are you going to say, "Look, mate, thanks for the offer, but I think I'll be okay"? Now, I don't think anybody realistically on this planet would answer in the second way, would they? It would be unwise to refuse such help at that point in time. Otherwise, you're probably realistically going to die pretty quickly. So why do people refuse help that God offers when we're actually in a much worse situation spiritually? Ephesians 2 tells us, that outside of God, we're actually spiritually dead. And Colossians says the same thing. It's not a case of being pretty broken and bleeding, spiritually speaking. It's dead. You know, we don't need the spiritual fire brigade, the spiritual ambulance. Outside of God, we need a spiritual undertaker. Now, I understand that's probably not what you were expecting to hear the day after Christmas. You know, joy to the world, we're all dead. No. But I need to tell you the truth about our situation outside of God, if the remedy is to make any sense. So let's come straight to God's response to our spiritual deadness by reading again the first bit of that most famous verse in the whole Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, this verse tells us God's love was put on full display to a watching world that first Christmas. When Jesus was born, we began to see pure love in a human being. You see, it's not just everyday human love that we're talking about here. You see, that sort of love, our love, is selfish to some degree, isn't it? You know, we tend to love other people because of what they've done or might do for us, what they have or might give us. But in saying that, that's not to say that we can't love for purer motives than that. But what I am saying is that we are incapable. We just can't love purely like God does. And we can't love in the way that he showed the world when he sent Jesus. Although humanity is made in the image of God, his image in humanity was defaced, was polluted by the sin of our first parents. And the impact of their sin is on us even today. You know, we carry that defaced, that polluted image of God. It's still there, but it's damaged. But it's in that context. So even though that is true, even though the image of God in us has been polluted, God so loved the world. Now, that word "world" means that the humanity, it's talking about the people. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it, from later on. God so loved the world that he gave
that whoever believes. You know, he's not talking about the planet, he's talking about the people. And God loved humanity in the most extravagant way when he gave his son, that we might be saved from our sin, our spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, which we looked at just before, told us the problem. We are spiritually dead due to sin. But thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave it there. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us the solution to our problem. Because of his great love for us. It's because of God's great love, because God so loved, that he makes dead people live through Jesus. It's because of his great love, because he so loved, that he gave his one and only Son. And this brings us to our second point, that as well as loving people extravagantly, God also gives life. Now, the opening chapters of the Bible tell us that God is responsible for all life on this planet. He made all things on this planet. And as we saw a few weeks ago in John 1, it tells us that Jesus, the Word made flesh, who spoke creation into existence, what was the word? In him was life. He embodies life itself. And the passage today, the second half of verse 16, tells us that God also gives what? What sort of life does God give? Eternal life. Life that never ends. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, it doesn't, right? I don't want to be wearing one of these for eternity, and neither do you. I don't want to have more and more of my joints cracking every time I move and stiffening up overnight. Do you? Friends, if life as it is now just keeps going on, well that's surely, that's less than desirable, isn't it? You know, in some cases that would be absolutely intolerable. But that's not what John is telling us here, thankfully. Verse 15 from yesterday's passage tells us that this eternal life is in him. Verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying that this eternal life is in himself, the one who is life. And this means that the life that is referred to here, this eternal life, is life that lasts forever in the same way that Jesus now lives forever, in a perfect resurrection body. That body will never wear out. It will never get tired. It will be free from sin. That sort of life sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? But we need to ask the question, well, you know, God hands out physical life to everybody, you know, everybody that's alive, God has given them physical life. And does God hand out eternal life just like he hands out physical life? You know, is God like the guy at the Melbourne show ball toss? You know, everyone wins a prize? No, he doesn't and he isn't. Because what does the middle of the verse tell us? The middle of verse 16 tells us that it is those whom God, who believe in him, God gives eternal life to whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But you may be thinking, how can God forgive my sin or anybody's sin just by believing in Jesus? Well, he can do it because as well as so loving the people he created, and as well as giving life eternal to those who believe in Jesus, God is just. Now, these verses get us into some technical judicial type language. It's related to courtroom kind of stuff, and that can be a little off-putting, but if we want to properly understand what God did in giving us eternal life and forgiving sin to those who believe in Jesus, we need to grapple with the language a little bit. So I want to ask you a question. How guilty do you feel day by day? Is it something that I mean, isn't guilt something that we feel from time to time? All of us? Have you ever thought about why you recycle? I think most of us would say, well, it's the responsible thing to do. You know, this planet has limited resources, and using as much as we can for a second or third or fourth time, that's actually just responsible, isn't it? Now, that's true. But I think there's also a measure of guilt involved, isn't there? In part, we recycle because we've actually been made to feel guilty about the way previous generations didn't care for the planet as much as they possibly should have. And we've been told we've got to fix it. What about giving to charity? That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, sure it is. But how much of our giving in our Western context is tinged with a little bit of guilt about, you know, how good we have it and how bad those other people have got it? Those pictures on TV, they might be showing us something truthful, but they're also, they induce some guilt in us, don't they? Now, those two things, they're good things. Recycling is actually wise and responsible, and giving to charity, giving to those who don't have, is a good thing to do. But what about guilt connected to the wrong things we do? What about the hateful thoughts, the harsh words to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to our colleagues at work and school? What about the selfish decisions we make? What about the ways in which we harm ourselves? You know, we all carry that sort of guilt, don't we? Things done to us and things done by us. What if all that could be dealt with? What if you could live guilt-free? See, the good news of Jesus coming into the world is that that was God's way of dealing with our sin and guilt in one go. How does he do that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means to be cleansed of sin by the shedding of blood, or that Old Testament sacrificial system. That's what it was doing. And so when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he atoned for, he paid for the sins of the world. We receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing from our guilt through faith in that sacrifice. And in the process, God is just in forgiving your sin and mine. How? Well, on the basis of that once-for-all sacrifice. At the same time, he is the one who justifies his people, declares them not guilty, never to be condemned in this life or the next. This is what John's saying in verses 17 to 18, chapter 3. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already because they have not believed. So every person will either be condemned for not believing in Jesus, or they'll be declared innocent and given eternal life because they believed in Jesus. So if you haven't believed in Jesus yet, now's a great time to do so, having heard that his atoning death forgives your sins and removes your guilt. But what about if you've already believed in Jesus? I think most of us have, haven't we? If not all of us, well, we still need to hear what I've been unpacking, because we still need our daily sins and guilt dealt with. Now, that might sound like a strange thing. Didn't I just say that it's dealt with in Jesus? Well, yes, it is. You know, are Christians forgiven by God? Of course we are. Are Christians justified? Are they declared innocent by God? Yes, of course we are. Are Christians perfect human beings who no longer sin against God, themselves and each other? No, we aren't, are we? That's why we need to be told again and again. That's why we need to hear again and again the good news of forgiveness and cleansing through the death of Jesus. We need to be reminded that although we are forgiven and we're guaranteed eternal life through the Holy Spirit, we still sin. We still need to come to God in repentant prayer, asking him to forgive and cleanse our sins, our hearts, our minds, and our consciences. You see, friends, there's a sense that the good news of Jesus born in Bethlehem is only good news for those who've had their sins forgiven, those who have been given eternal life by God. That's why speaking about Jesus is so important. He said the whole of humanity needs to hear that God offers forgiveness through the atoning death of his Son. They need to hear that God cleared Jesus of any wrongdoing of his own by raising him back to life. They need to hear that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, speaking to him on behalf of all those he saved. They need to hear that with forgiveness comes removal of guilt right now and on into eternity. They need to know what verse 18 tells them, that although they stand condemned before God right now, believing in Jesus removes that condemnation because he bore it on the cross. Those who believe in Jesus are those who come into the light of God's truth. I mean, isn't that the case? When we get accused of something, what do we want to do? We want to hide it. We want to put it away. We don't want it displayed. We don't want it known. That's our natural response. But when we're forgiven, we go, well, look, I didn't like doing that. I didn't want to do that, but praise God, I'm forgiven. The guilt and the shame is dealt with. And on the last day, when Jesus returns to gather his people to live with him for eternity, it will be plainly seen that what they've done, What's he talking about there? It may be plainly seen, verse 21, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Well, I think at least in part it must mean that it will be seen that they've trusted in Jesus and sought to live his way. And that has been done in the sight of God and has his approval. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news worth living for. It's worth sharing. Why? So that more people will share in God's gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, this famous word in your Bible, your book of Revelation, that tells us that you so loved the world that you gave. Father, this is something that we would not know had you not told us. And we thank you for graciously revealing it. Revealing the truth of our situation so that we may fully appreciate the extremes that you went to, that you gave your one and only Son to forgive us, to cleanse us. And we thank you that we